Okay, we're going to get started in our study. The study is on time. We're in part 7, and we've been looking at the numbers of the Bible. God gives us very specific numbers and focuses on different time periods. And one of the numbers which we're going to be picking up this evening with is the number 1,335. God refers to 1,335 days in Daniel chapter 12. And again, one of the key things when we look at numbers to come to an appreciation of its meaning is to look at the surrounding language around that number and see once how it might fit into other language throughout the Bible and see if we can't piece it together as a puzzle. Appreciation or understanding. I believe the 1,335 days, we did look at the 1,290 days, which is also found in Daniel, and I believe it is, I'm pretty sure it is, hang on a minute, let me check. Yeah, it was in Daniel 12, also, same chapter, there was 1,290 days, and the language of that led us up from the timing of the daily sacrifice, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice be taken away, and the abomination that make it desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And we know, we read concerning the great tribulation and the end time things, we read of the abomination of desolation, and when we see the abomination of desolation, let them who are in let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains. But here we have a picture of the time period of setting up this abomination. And the abomination begins, the setting up of this abomination begins, spiritually speaking, on September 6, 1994. That's the period of focus. That all that we can tell in the Bible, a lot of information falls on that date. A lot of numbers fall on that date. We get a lot of information concerning that that timing. So we did look at the 1,290 days, and we came from September 6, 1994, to 1998, and matter of fact, March 19th, 1998, if we're going to go day by day. Now, from March 19th, 1988, going 1,335 days, we come to November 13th, 2001, which is pretty much the time period of when the cry went out, "Come out of her, my people." It was in the fall of 2001 when we departed out of the church, and November might very well have been the month. I don't recall particularly, but in any event, there seems to be a focus on November 13th if we're understanding these numbers correctly. We find the interesting thing in these numbers, again, we were appreciating these numbers by the language around them. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 12, we read, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." And, this standing in the lot at the end of the days is a very interesting picture of the separating of the sheep from the goats, or the wheat from the tares, taking the wheat out of the fields and putting it into the barns of God. "Go ye out of her, come out of her, my people, flee into the mountains." All that kind of language is saying the same thing, to depart out, to leave, to come out of her, and to stand in thy lot, to be divided, the sheep from the goats, and so on. So the language about this 1,335 days seems to fit very well. Now there is another picture of the 1,335 days, and we do know that often enough sometimes things have two meanings, and it identifies directly with the ministry of Christ, this 1,335 days. And there may be very well a parallel here, focusing in on Christ in the person or in the flesh of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ, and then also Christ in the body of believers. Again, we have the same kind of a picture, maybe. But there is a focus on the ministry of Christ that also delivers up the number 1,335. I know Campen had did a very, very precise study in this, and we know that the ministry of Christ started exactly on September 28th, 29 A.D. And it concluded May 24th, 33 A.D. And I believe May 24th, 33 A.D. would have been Pentecost. And so if we add those days together, being very, very careful, I do have the mathematics done. Anybody wants a copy of that, I can get it to them. And I believe Mr. Campen has this done in one of his books. I'm trying to think which one he may have it done in. I don't recall which one of the books. Might be 70 weeks. No, I don't think it was 70 weeks of Daniel 9. Could be Adam Wynn. But in any event, when you add all these days together, you come from Jesus' baptism, 9/28/29, to Pentecost, 5/24/33, 1,335 days. So there does appear to be possibly two meanings for this. The language is also pretty strong to suggest this is identifying with the end of the world, but also the numbers seem to be very powerful to give us a picture also at the ministry of Christ, right to the ascension, so from the baptism to the ascension. We also look at this period of time from 1998 to 2001, and there's some language in Revelation that gives us a picture of 3.5, and 3.5 could identify with a half a year, 3.5 years, or half a week. In any event, approximately 3.5 years, approximately 42 months, approximately 1,335 days might very well be in view. But God gives us the picture in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the kindreds and tongues, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And that's an idea of salvation is no longer available in the corporate body. God is no longer working in the corporate church during this time period. And yet the body of Christ continues in there. We read, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life, or the pumanazo, from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them who saw them." And this spirit of life, which is pumanazo, identifies with the word. My word is spirit, my word is life, the Bible tells us. And so it identifies with the word of God being declared as the body of Christ departs out, comes out of the church. And this idea of great fear falling upon them is identifying with the picture of some who also responded to the message from the preaching by the body of Christ to come out of her. The commandment is to fear God and give glory to Him. And that is precisely what the corporate body rejects and denies and refuses to do. But some, in the process of the body of Christ departing out, received the gospel and responded. That seems to be the picture that God is giving us here in Revelation chapter 11. We read I'm not too sure why I have these verses here at the moment. I'm not seeing it, but I'll read it, and we'll see where we go with it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partners or partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you in their parts, resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. So here is a picture where God is telling us, think it not to be strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. In the world we will have tribulation. That's what the Bible teaches us. And that in itself, of course, is the trial that God is speaking of. We are tried in the fire, as gold is tried in the fire. And during the Great Tribulation, when God has sent a great famine into the land, and he sends the pestilence and the earthquakes in various places, and he calls the fowls of the heavens to come to feast on the dead carcass, the dead body, and the corporate body rises up against the body of Christ and kills the body of Christ, silences them. A picture of preventing them from bringing forth the gospel. And this too, the response to the judgment of God upon the corporate body, the response of the corporate body is to rise up and kill. And in the process of killing the body of Christ, they have accomplished the killing of themselves, because now they've become a dead body, a dead carcass. And where the carcass is, the Bible tells, there will the eagles or the fowls be gathered together. And the false prophets, that is the picture of the false teachers. But he tells us, on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We are reproached for the name of Christ, and the Bible tells us that we should be happy for that. In the world you will have tribulation. But we are commanded that we should not suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer. And this idea of suffering for a murder, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters, identifies with the picture of what the corporate church is doing, or what a false prophet is doing. They are killing the body. They are silencing those bringing the gospel. So spiritually the picture is they are killing us all the day long, by silencing us from bringing the gospel in the place that they have taken up authority. The Bible clearly has told us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places. And he also says that we should not suffer as a thief or an evildoer. A thief in this case is one who has robbed the house of God and done the work of evil and not that of the work of good. And so, when we get down to verse 17, the Lord tells us, for the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And the house of God, the judgment truly first begins, is in the body of Jesus Christ, the true temple of the Lord, the place where God dwelt, God with us. And he became sin for us, God poured out his judgment upon his Son, upon himself, God-forsaken God. And but also we have this picture here in Judgment, beginning in the house of God, and the body of Christ is identified with the corporate body as long as it dwells within it. And so therefore, if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God be? And so judgment indeed has begun in the house of God, and the body of Christ was dwelling within that house during that time, and cried out for mercy on behalf of the corporate body. But we know now that, of course, since then, that we have come out of the church, we've come out of that place, and this is great tribulation. This is the picture of great tribulation. And this great tribulation starts, from all that we can tell, if we want to give it a date, September 6, 1994, and goes on to a time period of actually the end of the world. But as far as the body of Christ is concerned, great tribulation, again, if we're going to give it a day, would be November 13th, 2001, because that is the time, the focus time period of when the body of Christ has came out of the church, has come out of great tribulation. And I know we're working on a study on this right now, the days being shortened and no flesh being saved and so on, which will be following this study on time, and so we'll get into more detail on how that all works out, you know, then during that study. Let's see now. So this idea of days being shortened, we'll look at the shortening of the days or after the shortening of the days, actually. Well, no, the shortening of the days and a late Passover. In Numbers chapter 9, we read in verse 6, and there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering unto Jehovah in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what Jehovah will command concerning you. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body. Now bear in mind, the body of Christ has just come up out of the church, come out of her, my people, and they had been defiled by a dead body. The Bible tells us that the dead body was in the street, spiritually speaking, 3 days and a half. Street spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. And a 3 days and a half identified with about a 3.5 year period, it appears, if we understand these numbers correctly. And here there is a time that there is a process that they could not keep the Passover because of it. So anyway, well, let's go back to reading here. If any man, who in verse 10, Numbers 9, verse 10, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day on the second month at evening they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean, and is not in a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of Jehovah in his appointed season. That man shall bear his own sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you, and will keep the Passover unto Jehovah according to the ordinance of the Passover, and according to the manner thereof, so shall ye do. He shall have the ordinance both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always the cloud covering it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, when after the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. As the commandment of Jehovah, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of Jehovah they pitched, as long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. So this is a very interesting picture, identifying with the Passover, and in particularly the focus in the beginning of this was of certain men who were defiled by a dead body, and they were unable to keep the Passover. You know, when we look back, the beginning of the Great Tribulation was on beginning of judgment upon the church. We look back and we see the date of May 21st, 1988, and that brings us right up on the Passover period of 1988. And if we go out exactly 23 years to the day, and by the way, 23 years is a very interesting number, because all of the time counting that God is giving us, the months, the days, the weeks, the years, and even the lunar months, all have some very interesting numbers about them. For instance, 23 years is exactly 276 months. It is also 8,400 days exactly. Well, it's 8,400. I think it's 0.75 days. It's the 3/4 of a day, but 8,400 days exactly. It's 1,200 weeks, or it's 284 lunar months. And those, of course, are very interesting numbers spiritually speaking. 12, 84, 284, 276, and of course 23. But in any event, we land in the time of the Passover, which is a Friday, May 20th, 2011. And if we interpret a late Passover, counting out, we would end up with a Passover in April 19th or April 20th of 2011. So the point I'm offering here is that this, you know, we don't know why God gives us this picture of this late Passover and does seem to identify with a dead body, which is very interesting, because the corporate church is identified with a dead body. And some people, for instance, are looking at possibly going off into September again, or October, or later, or even in the fall time, when the end of the world might come about. But they may very well be correct. But if we're to just keep the 23 years and interpret the day by day, 8,400 days, we end up on May 20th, 2011. We have to find some reasoning to go beyond that number. And there is one reason we can go 30 days beyond that number, and that is the late Passover. What I find interesting about the Passover is, in the Passover you see both judgment and deliverance at the same time. The work that Christ has done on the cross, and the deliverance of our sin-sick souls by that work. In the Passover in Exodus, we see the picture of judgment coming upon the land of Egypt by the firstborn being killed, and on the other end, the other end of that, we see the children of Israel being delivered out of the hand of Egypt, out of the hand of Pharaoh, out of the land of Egypt. So Passover has a very interesting focus, not only for the work that God has done, as we see the Passover going back into the cross, But Passover very well may be the time period that the Lord returns, and Judgment Day comes. And it very well may be this late Passover may be giving us a more accurate time period, 30 days after, possibly. But anyway, interesting language, and the looking at the numbers, these are the dates where we fall. May 20th or 2011 or April 20th, 2011. Another picture of this 14th day of the second month we find in 2 Chronicles, and again, this is identifies with a late Passover. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we read in verse 1, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto Jehovah, God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time because the priest had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto Jehovah, God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not done it for of a long time in such sort as it is written. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that ye may return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against Jehovah, God of your fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto Jehovah, and enter into the sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever. And serve Jehovah your God, that the fierceness of the wrath of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto Jehovah, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again unto the land. For Jehovah your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you, if ye return unto him. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed him to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of Jehovah. Let me reread that. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of Jehovah. And they assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread. In the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burned offerings into the house of Jehovah. Now again, you know, Passover is the 14th day of the first month. And here they are celebrating it on the 14th day of the second month. And by the way, the reason why they were celebrating it late is because the priest said that the temple was defiled, And they had to cleanse the temple, and there just wasn't enough time to cleanse the temple to keep the Passover that particular year. And so because they went back into the law and saw that they could keep the Passover in the second month, remember the story we read about a certain men who were defiled by a dead body. And here we have the picture of the temple, and the temple, the corporate temple, identifies with the picture of the corporate body. And there was a defiling in there and had to be cleansed. And in this case, I think the temple might be identifying with the body of Christ that had to be cleansed because it was defiled by a dead body, looking at the figurative language of this being the end of the world during the tribulation and coming out of the church and then eventually Judgment Day itself. See where we're at. Okay, we'll pick back up in verse 15. Second Chronicles chapter 30, verse 15. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of Jehovah. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of killing of the killing of the Passovers for every one that was not clean, to sanctify them unto Jehovah. For the multitude of people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover, otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, Jehovah God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And Jehovah hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised Jehovah day by day, singing with loud instruments unto Jehovah. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of Jehovah. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to Jehovah God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks of 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves, and all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwell in Judah rejoiced. So that was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time that Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not like in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites rose up and blessed the people, and their voices was heard, and their prayers came up to the holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession unto their own cities. And this verse, chapter 31, verse 1, concluding what has taken place here, is a very interesting picture of Judgment Day. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his own possession, into their own city. The same kind of language you read about the Jubilees. Also, this picture of breaking down the images into pieces and cutting down the groves and throwing down the high places, all is a picture of judgment. It's a picture of Judgment Day. So this language here, again, focusing in on the 14th day of the second month, we can see the correlation of language with the end of the world, even so with in this day. Another picture, looking at these numbers, we saw the number 7 come up often. We see 7 comes up often, quite often in the Bible. We know God tells us about a day as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. See how God is bringing us back to the flood here in 2 Peter? The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So God is identifying the flood and the judgment of the world in that day to the judgment at the end of the world, the judgment and perdition of ungodly men, that the judgment is kept by the same word and kept in store and reserved unto fire. Verse 8, but, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burnt up. So God, no doubt, is giving us a picture of judgment day and identifying it with the flood. And he is telling us not to be ignorant of this one thing, that a thousand years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. So that is a principle that God has put up for us to appreciate. And when we go back to the days of the flood, we read in Genesis chapter 7, starting in verse 1, and Jehovah said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by seven, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean, two, the male and his female. Of the fowls of the air by seven, the male and his female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that Jehovah commanded him. So here God is giving us a picture of 7 days. He has given us a picture in 2 Peter, identifying the flood with judgment day, telling us to not be ignorant of this one thing, that a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And when we go back into Genesis and look at the commandments of God in the days that the flood was coming, and the warning that there would be 7 days, and then God would destroy the world. And if we take this 7 days and give it 1,000 years, and we know exactly when the flood was. The flood was 4990 BC. And that's a very accurate date, very carefully worked out, and is available to be studied and looked at. I believe that's covered in Mr. Campin's book, 1994. But in any event, 49. As a matter of fact, many books. He also, I think, in Adam Wen, I think we established a 49-90 date, and maybe even the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, we might even find it in there. But in any event, 49-90, and if we go 7,000 years exactly, we come to 2011. That's 7,000 years. So again, we fall on that same year that we constantly keep coming to, and this, I think, is pretty clear language where God is telling us to take a day and call it 1,000 years, and giving us the relationship of this time as the days of the flood, and giving us those 7 days in Genesis 7. But again, therein is another timeline that leads us up to some time period here at the end of the world, in this case, all likelihood, the last year of time. Well, we've come to about 45 minutes, and I think we've come to the end of the study here on time. We're going to have one more study, part 8, Lord willing, this coming Thursday, which will end this study. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back. This is, like I said, has been a 7-part study. Part 8 will be a recapping of time. And we're going to go back and look at each and every one of these dates. We're not going to go back and look at particularly much information concerning the scripture focusing in on these dates, but just go back to look at the dates, to lay them out with a little bit of scripture, and anybody who's been following along with the study I think has enough information to be able to appreciate all of the scripture behind all of these dates and numbers and everything. But we're going to look at the Jubilee, and the 10 Jubilees, the 40 Jubilees, the 50 Jubilees. We're going to look at the 1,000 years as a day again, and we're going to look at the 2,000 years and the 7 days, identifying with a period of 7,000 years, and how and 7 trumpets, the 7 trumpets identify with the number 7 in such a way that identify with a 7,000 year period and a 6,000 year period for a total of 13,000 years, which is all of time. And again, we've looked at these numbers in this study, but we're just going to recap them and try to put them all together, because we did look at a lot of numbers. We did put a lot of scripture together on these numbers, but we'll try to put them in a way so that we can appreciate them together as a whole, and see if they harmonize together by just looking at these numbers. But anyway, let me end this study here right now, and if anybody has any questions or comments, feel free to raise your hand or pick up the mic.